Welcome to a podcast by Michael Servetus on the Book of the Errors of the Trinity, written in 1531 when he was 19 years old. A rare book. On the Errors of the Trinity, Book 6, Argument. The incomprehensible God is known through Christ by faith, rather than by philosophical speculations. He manifests God to us, being the expression of his very being, and through him alone God can be known. The Scriptures reveal him to those who have faith, and thus we come to know the Holy Spirit as the divine impulse working in us. Book 6, Synopsis. Number 1. God, incomprehensible in himself, is known through Christ, who was an aspect of him. While abstract philosophical conceptions of him are meaningless, and such are the phantasms of the philosophers, God is manifested through his word in the face of Christ. Number 2. The vision of God is given to those who see Christ, for God is in him. Number 3. The word, or oracle, originally with God, through which he spoke in the Old Testament, is now seen in Christ. Number 4. Christ is not the mere image of God, but the character or expression of his very being. Number 5. The philosophers do not understand what the character of God's hypostasis can mean. Number 6. Christ is so called because in him alone God exists or can be known, the disposition of God which wrought everything in the world. Number 7. The Scriptures give us a revelation of the invisible God if we have faith in Christ. Number 8. My conception of God comes by faith in Christ, through whom we approach him. But abstract philosophical conceptions are a delusion. Number 9. Knowledge of Christ leads to knowledge of the Holy Spirit, which is also invisible and known by inner experience. Number 10. And illuminates us as the divine impulse within us. Book the 6th, Chapter 1. You will, if you have examined your capacity with the sober judgment of reason, easily recognize the knowledge of God which we obtain through Christ. For in himself God is incomprehensible. He can be neither imagined nor understood, nor discovered by thinking, unless you contemplate some aspect in him. And the likeness of Christ and the person of the Word are just this. For the impersonated oracle of God, the person of Christ, as I have said above, which was with God, was God himself, nor was there in him any other aspect than that. And the face of Jesus Christ is just this. And the other conceptions which the sophists boast of having concerning indivisible beings mean nothing. It is foolishness in the sight of God. They are bewitched by their own phantasms and phantoms, as I shall, please God, show elsewhere. For this is the most certain truth, and evident to any man of sense, that we can have no conception of anything in the world unless we observe some aspect or appearance in it. And if you force me to come down to fine points, a conception is not said to alter a thing by representing it in living form, except in so far as the image of that thing is presented to the mind by the phantasm itself. Again, everyone knows that it is necessary for a thinking man to examine his phantasms. Let them tell me, then, what sort of figure it is, or what resemblance that phantasm has, which they examine when they have a conception of God. For it is quite certain that the phantasm, whatever it is, manifests a visible likeness, because there is no phantasm in the world which is not limited to a visible thing, just as they are also produced in use by visible things. Nor do they grasp how, by means of these visible things, things invisible are said to be understood in a mirror, darkly. as by means of a visible likeness of the word, we understand God. So from effects, we argue that there is one first cause. From movements, we reason that there is a prime mover, although of this Aristotle never had any real conception. These, says Paul, are things that can be known about God, yet not that God himself is therefore known. Indeed, the whole discussion is nothing else than a shifting about of visible phantasms. But waiving these matters, this becomes quite clear to us from the scriptures alone, that God is manifested to us through his word. And you ought to acknowledge this face in God, that you may know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and may now know God, whom you never knew before, nor ever saw his form. And eidos here means the outward appearance and form and face of God. So that Christ here says that God cannot be known save in his face. But in the face of Jesus Christ he is known, as though God manifested himself to him without a veil. With that visible countenance with which he appeared to Moses face to face. And if he plainly manifested to me that face which Moses did not see, I should see nothing else than the face of Jesus Christ. And this itself was the likeness of the Word. And in this way, the invisible God manifests himself to us through the visible Word. And for this reason, Christ is called the face of God. For that is called the face of anything through which that thing is seen and known. And consideration of the word apart, God is entirely invisible and unimaginable, nor would all the philosophers in the world be enough to form any conception of him. And all that they say about these things are blasphemies against Christ. For it ought to be found simply and frankly true that God is seen through his word, and he that seeth me seeth the Father, and no man hath seen him but through the Son. Chapter 2. But just as the accursed philosophers would have God is a spirit understood in a metaphysical sense, so they suppose that when it says, no man hath seen God at any time, it is understood only of the vision of God with the bodily eye. Nor can they grasp the fact that the meaning of the gospel aims at anything else when mention is so often made of the vision of God, who is seen through Jesus Christ, and who was never before either seen or heard. Do not rest the meaning of the words in the raw way of the sophists, but always keep the order of the process. Bear in mind that the apostles were as yet untaught men, and Christ says that they had already seen the Father. It says the same in 1 John. Yet he had seen nothing else than the face of Christ. Notice in what sense they were asking these things, and the reply of Christ to the question they had put. And when it says, he that seeth me, seeth the Father, note the expression, seeth the Father, and call this mental vision a conception, a knowledge, or an understanding, or whatever you will, and in a corresponding sense admit to me that God was never seen before. Otherwise, Christ would have brought us nothing new, would claim in vain that the Father was seen through him. If, then, God is seen in a new way through Christ, indeed a complete vision of God was never had before through God himself. What can this vision be but the person of Elohim, which now shines forth in the face of Jesus Christ? And he expressly said he was seen, in order to disprove the imaginary conceptions of the philosophers. Would that God might give them a mind that they might know him, and might say with John, we have seen his glory, whom no man hath seen at any time. Nor did John ever see anything else than this person that was with God and was himself God. And through the contrivance of God, this reasoning is sound. By visibly looking into his face, God was seen, because God was just this, and the face of Christ is now just this. Therefore, God is seen in the face of Christ, and so, strictly speaking, Jesus Christ is now in God, just as that Word, which was God himself, was with God. And for this reason, Christ proves that the Father is seen through him, because the Father is in him, and he is in the Father. For you ought always to reflect upon what the looking at the oracle of God once was, and you should compare it with the face of Christ. And now say that God is seen more clearly, never forget, hear him still crying from heaven today, in seeing me, you see God. In seeing me, you see the Father. Chapter 3. From this it appears that the Word impersonated in such a countenance was not an articulate voice, and that it has no actual existence. For John would not have said of it in itself, the Word was, but he said was, for the reason that it appeared to be self-existent. Indeed, nothing else than the oracle seemed to exist, as though the invisible God lay concealed in it. And agreeably to the thought of John, I would rather say oracle than word or speech. And the thought of John is this: in the beginning there was a certain oracle with God, and this itself was the light that could not be comprehended by those that were in darkness. But we saw him after he became flesh, because this itself is today the shining countenance of Christ. Moreover, the word oracle is appropriate to this subject, for this itself was the oracle which was covered and overshadowed by angels' wings, the oracle through which God made answer to Moses, and so this oracle was in the secret place of the house, just as Christ was hidden in the shadow of the Almighty. Again, the Hebrew word confirms this interpretation of the mystery, for from debar, which means logos, comes deber, which means the oracle of the temple. For Christ is the true oracle, through which we receive God's answers, even as he is also called the propitiatory, that is, the propitiation for our sins, a covering, on whose account blessed are they whose sins are covered. Just as Christ is now the oracle, so once not only in the temple, but before that in the tabernacle, and even before the construction of the tabernacle, his person was the oracle whence Moses within the cloud received answers. There, moreover, was the light which, according to John, shone within the darkness of the cloud, which ought to elicit all things from the law, though we care little for it. Chapter 4. In consequence of this, notice that Christ is improperly called the image of God. Indeed, he is more than an image, for an image is when two things are formed in a similar way, and either one is called the image of the other. But in the case of Christ and God, it is not just as if the angel Gabriel came to me in the form of a flying eagle. Should I say, this is the image of Gabriel? Even if it be truly called an image, it is more than an image, that is, a likeness or character representing, nay, containing, his hypostasis. And the oracle could not properly be called the image of the Father, but more than an image, for it was its very self, the face of God, and God himself was the likeness or a kind of form containing the very being of God. Likewise, Christ is more than an image. The words fail me in which I can explain this with my slow tongue, nor can I say more clearly than Paul did the character of the hypostasis of God. That is, the carving in which the very being itself shines forth as if with its own face. David and Moses call it Temunah, and mark well in what sense it is there called an image, when it says, ye saw no image. For if you take image here, in that sense, you will judge rightly. For the image was there, the very form of the face, with no regard to its resemblance to another imagined thing. And in this sense, Christ will be called the oikon, that is, the image of God, because he is the likeness, is a kind of representation of his hypostasis, or the very exhibition of a being by its outward appearance. Christ is therefore properly called the ikon, that is the likeness, or a kind of carving in, exhibiting the very being of God. In like manner, he is called the karakta, that is, the especial mark of the hypostasis, that is, of the existence of God, by seeing which I am said to see God. Just as in seeing the eagle, I should be said to see Gabriel. Otherwise, God would not be able to reveal himself to us in visible form. For if this could have been done, it has been done through a veiled view of the oracle, and at length through the unveiled face of Jesus Christ. For the very vision of his face is a vision of God. Just as to Pius himself, the vision of the youth was the vision of an angel. And when the dove was seen, John said, I have seen the Spirit of God descending. You've been listening to On the Errors of the Trinity by Michael Servetus, a rare book.